Turn back, please, to Romans chapter 1 for our message of the morning. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 8 to 15. Romans 1, verses 8 to 15, which were read in your hearing, along with the context. We are in a very long salutation, introduction to a letter by the apostle. In December, we looked at verses 1 to 6, which really, in ancient form, told us who was writing the letter. Last week, we looked at verse 7 that told us to whom Paul was writing the letter. And now, in an introduction, in verses 8 to 15, which we will look at today, we have the apostle saying why he wrote the letter, and then the theme of his letter in verses 16 and 17 for weeks to come. Now, it's no secret to anyone that the Apostle Paul was an extraordinary witness. He was one of the greatest evangelists that the church has ever seen. He is an extraordinary missionary whose work is not surpassed by any in all the ages. And what we're going to look at in verses 8 to 15 is not so much the argument as to why he is writing the letter, as we're going to look at the heart of an evangelist or the heart of a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of you who are Christians are called to be witnesses. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And he said before he left the earth that his disciples should await the Holy Spirit. And at least one reason we have the Holy Spirit is that we should be his witnesses wherever we go throughout the age until he comes again. So for you and for me who are called to be witnesses, we want to understand what it takes to be an effective witness or evangelist or missionary. And what makes it so effective is not the how-to, not the method. So many books are written on how to witness. This is what you say. This is what you do. But if one's heart is as the heart of the Apostle Paul, a way will be found to witness. And it's this matter of the heart that we all need. Now, none of us will stand as tall as the Apostle did in having the heart of an evangelist. But we must, to some degree, have these same qualities if we are going to be witnesses to our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to look at, the heart of an evangelist in verses 8 to 15 this morning. And the first thing I want you to see about the Apostle Paul in these verses is that he was a lover of mankind. He was a lover of mankind. There is an English word that's not used too often, but is very expressive, the word misanthrope. And that means a hater of men. Sometimes it's used to describe women who hate men, like some modern-day feminists do. They hate the male portion of humanity. But just as the word man can be used not only as the male species of humanity, or the male sex, the word man can also refer to mankind. And more often the word misanthrope is used to describe those who hate humanity. People who hate humanity illustrate the attitude of their heart often by becoming hermits. They want to get away from society. They may love dogs and cats and bears and geese and all kinds of wildlife. They would like to retreat back into the woods and be around nature with all of the other animals, but they don't want to see human beings. They don't enjoy society. They do not enjoy mankind. Of course, that too is the attitude of some of the animal rights people in our day. They love the animals. They think the animals have rights. They think that human beings have imposed great evil upon the animals that God made, and to protect the animals, they would do anything to human beings. So there are extremes in this individual that we would talk about as a misanthrope. The Unabomber is one of them, isn't he? He's a man who wanted to live deep in the mountains of the West, and he would kill and maim human beings who were involved in technology and defend it philosophically because he believed in the pristine nature that somehow human beings just trash in one way or another. And so to kill human beings to protect the rest of nature to him seemed to be a just position. But in contrast to all of this, the Apostle Paul loved people. And I think there are a number of ways that we can see that. If you look in verse 8, first of all, he prayed for people. I thank my God. He gave thanks. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And he's speaking to people at Rome. And he's speaking to people that he had never met. And yet he loved them and he gave thanks to God for them. And in verse 9, he goes on to talk about his prayers for them and he even takes an oath. He takes an oath because he thinks he can be too easily misunderstood, as you and I have met people within the church who have said, I'll pray for you, or I do pray for you. And that you can flip that off without meaning a great deal. It can be a trite comment. But the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. That's an oath. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. He prayed for these people. He was deeply interested in these people. He is constantly praying for these people that he never met. And they never met him. It would have been easy for them to say, maybe you're exaggerating a little bit. So he takes an oath. I am constantly praying for you. You mean that much to me. It's also interesting to look in these verses at his attitudes toward people. In verse 10, he wants to be with them. He's not withdrawing into a monastery, into the woods somewhere, out into the desert where he can be all alone. But he says, at last, by God's will, maybe a way will be open so that I can come to you. I want to be with you. Verse 11, he goes on with that. I long to see you. And then we notice the goodwill that he has to these people. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. I want to strengthen you. I want to do something good for you. I want to have a harvest among you. He is saying all of these phrases to people that he has never met. Again, the love that he has for people at Rome. And it is interesting that when men become missionaries, quite often, as you read a missionary biography, you read of an individual who heard of a group of people dwelling in great darkness. They had never heard the gospel. He'll read about the customs of that place and the spiritual darkness of that place, and he'll begin praying for them. Never seen one person from that culture, but he begins praying for them. And they become a burden upon his heart. And he has a love for these people, and his heart is going out to these people, and there are spiritual exercises for these people before he ever sees them. And so those who are effective witnesses ought to love people, ought to love the human race, ought to have compassion for the human race, ought to begin praying for people, and witnessing often begins with prayer before a word is uttered. Someone that you have heard about, someone that you have perhaps seen, someone that you do not know very well, but to begin praying for that individual on a regular basis, constantly, is a great means to evangelism. The other thing that we notice is that he liked all kinds of people. Verse 14, I'm obligated to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks. Well, that's not so great a translation. The old King James is exactly right when he says to the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, the barbarians are the country bumpkins or the rednecks. The Greeks are the cultured people. The people who are proper in every circumstance, but the barbarians don't understand which fork to pick up at the table. I recall being in Britain with Roger Irwin one time many years ago, and we went to a very proper English tea, and there is a right procedure to being at a tea and taking the various foods at the table, and I can tell you we were the barbarians at that table. We had no idea what was going on. We did not know how to proceed, how to behave ourselves, and we were barbarians at that place. So he likes the cultured people, and he likes the non-cultured people. He is a lover of people, and he feels obligated to all of these people. He mentions also the educated and the uneducated. He likes those who are very learned and those who have no formal education at all. The brains and the geeks and the nerds, he likes them. And the simple salt of the earth people, he likes them. The Jews and the Gentiles, regardless of race, he likes people from every race. Now, quite frankly, this is a great hang-up to being a good witness. In our society and in every society that we can live in, this is a hang-up to being a proper evangelist, that many of us in our hearts have something of being misanthropes, being those who don't really like people too much, at least people that are not like us. There is racial prejudice that exists in our society. We do not feel comfortable sometimes with foreigners or with people who come from another ethnic background. In public school, in high school, the teenagers start getting to that place where everybody's put into a group. There's the artsy crowd who dress very avant-garde. And they like classical music, they like ballet, and on you can go with the description, and then they're the rednecks. And they like pickup trucks, and they like country music, and on we can go with that description too. But in high school, people get put into one group or another, and it becomes embarrassing to even spend time or to give any impression that we like people who are in a different group than we're in. And these things carry on in society beyond high school for racial reasons, for social reasons. They're the business guys, they're the ag guys, they're the sports guys. Which group are you in? You have to identify with them. And what is worse, we hold negative opinions about people who do not live exactly the way that we live. And we begin to make very negative comments about them. You remember how when Jesus was on earth, he ate with the publicans and the sinners, that is the IRS, and the sinners of society. And people didn't like that. Everybody hates the IRS, and everybody hates the known sinners in the town. And yet Jesus was receiving harlots into the kingdom of God. And he was saying to the religious people, you've got a problem with entering my kingdom. And these people enter before you do. And some of this makes an evangelist to love people regardless of the group that they come from. Paul is saying, I like all kinds of people. And as you read the New Testament, it illustrates that. The book of Philemon is remarkable in this way. Philemon was a slave owner. Now that does not go down well in America. But he was a slave owner. And how does Paul write to Philemon? Dear friend, my fellow worker, I thank God for you and I appreciate your faith and love for all the saints. He's saying this to a slave owner. I want you to experience every good thing that there is in Christ, he says, to a slave owner. Now, Philemon had a slave known named Onesimus who ran away from his master. And he ran to the big city of Rome, and Paul happened to be in prison in Rome. And Onesimus was converted under Paul, and so he writes to Philemon about Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. And this is how he writes about him. Onesimus is my son. He has been so useful to me while I've been in chains. He is very dear to me as a man and as a brother in Christ. If Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to me. So here is Paul. He loves the slave. He loves the slave owner. He sees the dignity, the human dignity of the slave. He sees the dignity of the slave owner. And he loves all these kinds of people in all these classes. And he gets along with people in all of these classes, whatever their faults. When we think that the Christian's greatest calling is to rebuke all of the other classes in the world around us, all of the unchurched people, and to tell them a thing or two about what's wrong with them. And when we think, well, you know, I could tell white people about their prejudices, or I could tell black people some of the problems that they have, or I could tell the uneducated people and the poor people what their problems are, and you know what all those rich people are like, and on we go with this group and that group in society. It is a sin in our hearts that clogs up the way to being a witness and to being an evangelist, because we've cut down the possibility of our working people to the one little group that's most like us, and the rest of the people we have a lot of things against, and we have a lot of gripes and grumblings about them. That's one of the problems in our society, isn't it? It's a problem in the United States of America that claims to be so tolerant of everyone. It's not very tolerant. Everyone has a lot of criticisms of everyone else. If you were to visit Athens, you would notice that there's a hill overlooking Athens called the Acropolis. And on the Acropolis, there's a very famous building called the Parthenon. The Parthenon was built 440 years before Jesus Christ was born. And now, more than 2,000 years later, much of it is still standing. It was built of white marble, has 46 beautiful Doric columns, and at the top of this building there were carvings, beautiful artwork, paintings, as well as the sculpture work. And now many of its stones are scattered in rubble on the ground around the Parthenon, and the columns are pockmarked, and chipped and broken, and the sculpture also is broken because of the wars that have raged around that building. There was even an explosion in the building itself at one time in the 1800s. And it would be possible to look at the Parthenon and to focus on what's wrong with it now and how broken it is and what a mess it is with all the rubble around it. But if anyone is a lover of architecture, he will love the Parthenon when he sees it. And he will imagine just how beautiful that building was when it was originally put together, and all of the skills that man had at that time or in any age were used to construct it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, there is such a tragic description of humanity as you can read nowhere else, and the Apostle Paul is telling us what's wrong with human society everywhere in those verses. And it's one of the most famous passages on the depravity of man in all of the Bible. But when Paul says that, he says it with a sorrow in his heart because he professes in these earlier verses to love all of humanity. And man at his most broken condition, and man who is the lowest and chiefest of all sinners, is still made in the image of God, and that image shines out of man. And the Apostle Paul recognizes at the outset of the letter that he is writing that mankind is the crowning work of all creation. That mankind, that human beings, regardless of the class, regardless of the race that they are in, every last one of them, the most broken human being, is far more beautiful and far more noble than any baby animal that you can find, than any other work of God's creation in this world, any wonder of the hills and the forests. Paul is a lover of mankind, and he sees in mankind the highest of God's creative works. And there's a glory in man in his most broken condition that can just make you weep and wish that you could see him as he originally came from the hand of the Almighty. And when we see human beings in any other condition than this, whatever their sins and whatever their class, whatever their failures, however rough the corners that are on them, there is something wrong with our hearts that helps to disqualify us from being witnesses and evangelists. It is not that Paul doesn't go on to say what's wrong with human society. He does. But he really loves these people, and he prays for these people, and he wants to be with these people, and he is committed to doing something for these people, and it is this love for humanity that makes him such an effective witness. He doesn't want to withdraw somewhere where he is all alone and doesn't have to put up with the problems of sinners. He wants to be there in the midst of them. And we must not pull our families back from the community of human beings to which they are called to be witnesses if they know the Lord Jesus Christ. We too must show this love for mankind that Jesus had, that Paul had. And maybe this ought to be a matter of prayer for us when we get so upset with people who are Republicans or Democrats. Or when we get so upset with people who are trying to go in a different way than we are socially or morally for that matter. The Apostle Paul was a lover of people, and that made him a great evangelist. The second thing that we see with the Apostle Paul is that he had a deep sense of obligation to all mankind. Verse 14. I am obligated both to the Greeks in the sense of people cultured in the Greek culture, and to the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. And that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Because I feel obligated. The King James says, I am a debtor to all classes of men. Now we remember how Paul got this obligation. There was a time when he didn't feel any obligation to other people. He was doing what he could to stamp out a certain group of people from the face of the earth. He hated those Christians. He was throwing them in prison. He wanted them to be removed from his society and to be free of all of their influence. And he didn't feel any obligations to them. He was crushing the church. He was a very important man. But on the road to Damascus, he was converted. And when he went into Damascus, blinded by having seen a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias said this, the Lord said, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and before the people of Israel. Paul was called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that made him a debtor to all human beings to declare the gospel to them. Now, we live in a world in which the minority of people are Christians. And you have to ask, and I have to ask, why did he save me? I mean, even within many of your families, you're in a minority, and there are many within your family who have not yet been converted. And when you go to work, there are so few who know the Lord Jesus Christ and know His Word. And in the neighborhood where you live, the same is true. And when you go to school, there are so few students who are willing to speak out that they're Christians. Why did God save you? Last week we looked at the fact that He loved you. Electing love, He chose you. But another side of the answer is that He chose you so that you would be His witnesses. And He called you to be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that we should be in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation and to shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You are to hold out the word of life to people, shining like a star in the darkness of the night. You are to be in the midst of a corrupt and ruined society. He didn't want all the Christians to be in the same place in a nation. He didn't want them all kept in an enclave where all the light was shut up within the church. He called the church to be out in the midst of the darkness and the broken society and to shine like lights. And isn't it true that we grow so tired of the dirty jokes? We grow so tired of the expression of ideas that have nothing to do with Scripture and the mind of God, and people talking about their affairs, and people talking about their worldly ambitions, and we grow so tired of these things. Couldn't we just get a job where we had Christians around us all time and do business with Christians and live with Christians and just have our little Christian group? And so people even make up these things. If you want to do business with Christians, here are the Christian businessmen. No, said Paul, I meant for you to be out in the midst of the corrupt generation and to shine as lights and to be the people who hold out the word of God in this generation. Why did he give us the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, when you receive the Spirit, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth, you are receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is wonderful in helping us to fight sin. The Holy Spirit is wonderful in helping us to worship and to pray. The Holy Spirit is wonderful for our assurance. But the Holy Spirit is also given so that we will be witnesses. And there is no retirement from the obligation of the Christian to be a witness. And so long as you live in the earth, you are here to be a witness. If you are on your sick bed, there are going to be doctors and nurses around to whom you can witness. In your weakness, you can still hold out the word of life. Jesus said on earth, I came into this world not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father in heaven. And as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you not to do what you want in life, but to do what I want. And he told us that he wants us to be the light of the world. Now I ask you the question, do you feel an obligation? You say, well, if I just knew how to do it, if we just had a program, if we just had a little system for witnessing, we'd do it. No, if you feel an obligation, you will do it. You will find ways to do it. Do you feel an obligation? For what sinners are you praying now regularly? For what sinners or to what sinners have you given books or tracts lately? To what sinners have you spoken? Now, I know that where you feel obligations, you keep records. When you have financial obligations, you have a little record of what you owe each month, here, there. You keep a little budget, whatever. These are my obligations. You have a record of it. If the doctor tells you you'd better do certain things for your health, you keep a little record of it so that you check yourself and know if you're doing it. If you have family obligations, you have a place where you have a record of the birthdays and the anniversaries so you don't miss them. You have family obligations to remember. Do you have any records of what you are doing in witnessing or what your goals are in witnessing? Do you really owe it to humanity around you to tell them the gospel? To serve humanity by being an evangelist? Paul was a great evangelist because he was a lover of mankind and because he felt this obligation. And thirdly, he was a great evangelist because of his esteem for the gospel. Now, we've seen this back in verse 1 in the month of December, that he was set apart to the gospel of God. The gospel is the good news. It is the greatest news the world ever received. It is the news that came from heaven of pardon for sin and eternal life as a free gift in Jesus Christ. And the gospel is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And so we know something about the gospel, but what we notice in the verses that we read this morning in verse 15, he said, I am eager to preach that gospel to you. I think that gospel is so important. Notice back in verse 9, the God whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, the good news of his Son. The subject of the gospel is his Son. And I am eager to preach that to you, he says. Paul is intellectually and emotionally attracted to the gospel, and he doesn't tire of the gospel. And he wants to do something with the gospel, and he wants to share the gospel, and he wants to see that other people understand the gospel, so he wants to tell the news. He wants to share the news and tell other people what it is. It's the most beautiful story of all times, and it has to be told. It's the most life-changing news that anyone ever heard. It's the most transforming news to human morals, to society, to families, for eternity. It is so important, this gospel. It has such far-reaching implications. I'm sure that the apostle had the feeling that people have today that he wonders if he ever told it adequately. Human words seem to fail in expressing the gospel. And if you love the people to whom you're taking the gospel, and if you see that they are magnificent works of the hand of God, and that God himself is undergoing a great project of renovating humanity, of restoring man to righteousness and to the pristine beauty in which God had made him, and God has called you to work alongside him and to be part of the task. And Paul said he set me apart to work with him in this renovation of humanity and to tell the story. It is catching the vision of what this gospel is and what it does for the hearts and lives of people that excited him. And so he says, I am eager to tell you at Rome. It makes me pray every day that I can get to Rome. I've heard that there's a little church there. I want to teach you the gospel like I've taught it in other Gentile churches. And I'm praying that I can get there, and I have made actual plans to get there that have been frustrated, but maybe God will let me get there now. And I am caught up with this gospel. It isn't just something that I use for my own well-being and then cast it aside. This is the most important thing in life. This is the very center point of history. This is the good news and the only good news that humanity will ever receive since the fall. I would remind you of the four lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7, and many of you will remember the story. Of course, the land of Israel was divided. There was the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. And in the days of Elisha, the Arameans, the enemies of Israel, came to fight against the capital at Samaria. And Elisha happened to be in the capital at that time. And as the ancient warriors were in the habit of doing, they laid siege to the city. Now, laying siege to a city, and this is done in modern times as well as ancient, is virtually to put an iron ring around it. So no one can get in, no one can get out. And the strategy is to slowly starve the people to death. And here was the extremity of Israel in the north, that there is a siege laid around the city. And as their supplies diminished more and more, the people resorted to eating human flesh, to cannibalism. which was done in the Second World War as well in certain places. And yet, in all of that extremity, they wouldn't let the four lepers inside the city where they would have protection from the enemy. The lepers had to stay outside the city. So outside the city wall are four lepers starving to death, while the other people with the protection of the city are starving to death on the inside. And the lepers finally reasoned and said, well, if we stay where we are, we're about to die. Now, if we go over to the enemy, the Aramaeans, well, we may die there, but they might have compassion on us and give us some food. So they got up and started going toward the camp of the enemy soldiers. But God, just before they had made that decision, had caused a panic to come in the enemy camp. The Aramaeans imagined that they heard the Egyptian army approaching from behind them, and they ran for their lives. They took nothing with them, all of their food, all of the spoils of war from other cities, gold, silver, clothing, the animals, the horses that they used, everything was left there. Everything is as if it was just inhabited, and it was just a little while ago, but they all ran for their lives. So the lepers walk into the camp. They ate as much as they wanted and drank as much as they wanted and hid some of the clothes and the gold and the silver. And then they said this to each other. Now remember, they're saying this about people who wouldn't let them inside to protect them against the enemy. They said, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Let's go at once and report this. Now you have the best news of all the ages for humanity. You know the gospel that God the Father planned. You know the gospel that Jesus Christ accomplished. You know the gospel that the Holy Spirit brings with application to the hearts of men. Paul said, I am eager to preach that gospel. You have neighbors and friends and fellow workers who are spiritually starving, and they do not have this gospel. You have fellow students at school who don't know what the gospel is. This is a day of good news. And that message is in your hands. Are we keeping it to ourselves? If so, we are not doing right. Even the lepers who were abused realized that they were not doing right to keep the message from the people who had harmed them and rejected them. Why are we not better evangelists? Not because we need some technical information, not because we need a program of how to do it. It's the heart issue. Are we lovers of mankind? Have we felt the obligation that we have to mankind? Do we have a proper esteem for the gospel and its importance to mankind? If so, we will find a way. Why are not more young people offering themselves to be missionaries in very dark regions of the earth? And there still are very dark countries where there is very little Christianity. It's not a deep question. It has to do with, are we lovers of mankind? Are we praying for the people who are unreached? Do we feel an obligation to the ignorant of the world? Is the gospel that we hold that which is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, of any race and of any condition in this world of ours? Well, this is the reason that people do not say, here am I, send me. To rescue the highest and noblest handiwork of God on earth, and to tell the great news, a story that is worthy of being told, and people ought to study how to tell it better. And those who have told it most often feel, I've got to find a better way to say it, a way to make it attractive to the souls of men. And I feel an obligation to spread the story. We see in the comments of the Apostle Paul the heart of an evangelist and why he is going to begin saying in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And this is the theme. And he is going to say to these Romans, I haven't been able to get round to your city yet. And I'm still trying to get there, and I hope God's going to let me get there. But before I get there, let me tell you the gospel the way I tell the gospel in other Gentile cities. And that's what the book of Romans is. How the Apostle Paul told the story of the gospel to the Gentile churches. First time around. The other epistles, he wrote to churches where he already was. So he was just trying to fix up this problem or that problem. The book of Romans is how he told the gospel the first time he got to a Gentile city. May God touch our hearts through seeing this example of the apostle. Let's pray. Father, we do want to be witnesses. And we confess that there is much sin of loving to pick at what is wrong with mankind and try to denounce their faults, and very little of seeing the nobility and the excitement of renovating that humanity which still bears the image of God. Please give us that love for mankind. Please give us a sense of obligation before you. Please give us such an esteem for the gospel that we have to talk about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.